joy of the Lord in our hearts. Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll try to finish tonight what we began this morning through these verses here, these eight verses that continue to talk about something people don't like to talk about. You know, when you preach through the Bible, you just talk about what God talks about, and it would be great if we never had to talk about suffering, but I'm glad that the Lord has something in the Bible about that. If I find myself there, then I can get some help from him. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll start reading again in verse 12 and read down to verse 19 again. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." God will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray in Jesus' name you would add your blessing to this, your word that we've heard read, and the wonderful songs we've been able to sing to you, Lord. We pray it's been a blessing to your heart as we've sung tonight. And Lord, we pray that your word would accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us tonight in our lives, and that you would deal with whatever you desire. Spirit of God, we pray that you would help your flock, help your sheep, help your people. If there's one here tonight that's never been saved, Lord, the suffering in life is nothing to be compared with the fires and torments of hell and outer darkness. We pray they would come to Jesus. Now help us, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and the credit for it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Well, we have seven things that I'm seeing in this passage of Scripture about suffering. The first thing we said this morning from verse 12 is that suffering isn't strange. And then the second thing we said in verse 13 and 14, that suffering should not stop your happiness. And I read in Matthew 6 this morning, but really, where I was getting, I should have gone to Luke 6. Would you go there? Because I'm afraid somebody thought maybe I was lost my mind about that leaping up and down. And it's there. It's just in the companion passage of the gospel that when we suffer reproach for Christ, we should be so happy. We should be exceeding glad to the point we're jumping up and down. I don't see a lot of Christians jumping up and down about anything. I mean, really, especially not God. If somebody jumps up and down, maybe they hurt themselves or something. I don't know. But to leap and jump up and down because you're happy in the Lord, probably most people would be afraid to do that. That you'd think that others would think you'd lost your mind or something, you know. But this is what Jesus said. I think the Lord Jesus Christ really had the idea of us to be pretty fanatical about how much we love him and serve him. It just looks that way in the Scripture. Look what he said in Luke chapter 6. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Anybody want to sign up for that? "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company." Notice that. You didn't separate them. They separated you. They don't want to be around you anymore. "Separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Look what Jesus said in verse 23. Rejoice ye in that day, and what? Leap for joy. For great is your, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So, you know, whatever we suffer in life, if we suffer something and we've been falsely accused or falsely or mistreated in some way for the name of Christ because we're doing right, our joy should not stop. Our gladness, as we read those words in 1 Peter, being glad, being happy, rejoicing, no matter how bad it seems. And Jesus even talks about leaping up and down. I mean, really, have you ever seen a Baptist do that? Just leap for joy. I mean, a lot of Christians can't even sing for joy. You know why they can't sing for joy? Because they don't have any joy. If you got joy, it'll come out your mouth. If you got joy, it'll come out of your face. A lot of Christians not going to leap for joy. They can't even smile. Amen. You don't have to ask them how bad it is. You can tell. And Jesus said, hey, if you have been reproached, if people hate you, just leap for joy. Be so glad because your eyes should be above and they shouldn't be down here anyway. You're not living for someone else's pleasure. You're living for the pleasure of God. You're not living for the glories of earth. You're living for the glories of heaven. And God just said, you just got a benefit. You just got a blessing. You just got a reward. So be happy about it. Jump up and down. Have a good time. Amen. Hey, Christians can still have a good time. I'll never forget. He probably didn't tell the story here because it's about him, but my brother, he came to me when he wasn't right with God, and he said, he's told all those lies about me eating crayons and all that, so I have to tell on him, amen. But he came to me, and he said, we went out to eat, and he came back from wherever he was stationed, and he came back, and we went out to eat, and of course, he had his hair long and his dovetail and all that, you know. And he was a pretty little thing, I tell you, he was. And hope he's not listening, amen, but he was. And he said, this Christian thing, that's the way he talked, he said. He said, this Christian thing, you just can't have any fun, can you? And I said, no. You see, this world's idea of fun really runs out. And it's not really real. It's hollow. It leaves you with a big hole in your heart. Leaves you with a big guilt, guilty life and sad countenance and a life you have to live with of sorrow. But the sorrows that we have as God's people, even if we do have sorrows and suffering, there's still joy in that and there's still gladness in that and there's a walk with God in that and there's a Spirit of God in that. And you can't measure the happiness that should be in the heart of a Christian and the joy that should be in the heart of a Christian should be evident to the whole world. And we do have a good time, amen. If you find a Christian that doesn't have a good time, it's because they've got a problem with their relationship with the Savior. Amen. And I can always tell when I'm not close to the Lord. I don't have that joy, right? I don't have that. There's nothing like me getting on the highway and getting behind these idiots to get in the fast lane and drive about 5 miles below the speed limit in the fast lane. And pretty soon I'm losing my joy. I do it too. I'm not smiling. Man, I tell you what, I want to get a sign and put it on the back of my car that the lights blink and say, if you're not going to go faster, get over there. That's what I want to say. But, you know, that's a very small thing. But how little of a thing does it take for us to lose our joy and to get our eyes off Jesus? You know, that guy driving like that doesn't change my salvation any. That's not going to change where I'm going to spend eternity forever and ever and ever and be with Christ. That shouldn't change anything of the blessing of God in my life. But the littlest things can dampen our joy. And I tell you what, the world's looking for something real, church. They're looking for something real. So suffering should not stop your happiness. And then we said number 3 this morning from verse 14 that suffering can be accompanied by the Spirit of God. He said the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Don't you want that in your life? Don't you want the Spirit of God just to rest on your life? on your family. And the truth is, even if we have to go through difficulties, if that's what we get, that's a blessing. I guarantee if you resurrected the three Hebrew children and you brought them up here and said, testify, wasn't that terrible you had to be cast into the fiery furnace? Well, no, because we met God in the fiery furnace. We walked around with God in there, you see. So suffering is accompanied by the Spirit of God. Suffering can glorify God. We saw that in verse 14. Also, on your part, he's glorified. In verse 16, at the end of the verse, let him glorify God on this behalf. And that's what we exist for. That's why we're here. That's why, that's our purpose in life, is to bring him glory. But now, I've got to come to the fifth thing. Suffering. The fifth lesson about suffering is in verse 15. Much of our suffering can come because of sin, not because we love the Lord so much. But a lot of the suffering that we can experience in our lives are because of the life that we live that's not in harmony with the will of God. Verse 15, look at it with me. He says, but let none of you, now who is you? These are saved people, right? Everybody with me? Now, that's important. These are saved people. These are people that are born again. These are people that have been redeemed, as he said in chapter 1, with the precious blood of Christ. They know they're saved. They have a place reserved in heaven for them. Look at it. But let none of you, you that have a place reserved in heaven for you, you that are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, you who have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, faith not away. You. But let none of you suffer as a what? A murderer. I read that and I stop. You know, when you go and you talk to people about Christ, you try to tell them about their need to be saved, and a lot of times the first thing they'll say is, well, I don't think I'm that bad. And then you ask them to elaborate on that, and they say, well, I've never killed anybody, right? Isn't that what they say? I never killed anybody. Well, according to this verse, even saved people, born-again people can become murderers. Are you reading what I'm reading? You know what that tells me? That tells me that a Christian is capable of doing anything, or a saved person is capable of doing anything. Do you see that in the Bible? That book is really helpful to us. It says that him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There is not a one of us in here that should ever think, oh, I'd never do that, or I'm not capable of doing that. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Some of the suffering in the life of Christians because of sin. Well, that's just the first part of the list. Look at it. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. And then he says, what's the next sin? Or a thief. Or as a thief. Or as an evildoer. Or as a busybody in other men's matter. You can sum all that up to say this. If you live a life making decisions that are outside the will of God, if you live your life sinning against God, God's not going to take away your salvation, but you are going to suffer for the choices that you make. A murderer, what does he get to suffer? Well, the Bible talks about the government. He's a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. You say, well, what about the murderers in jail? And this, look, I've met some people in prison that I think love Jesus. I've preached to them. I've seen some of them get saved. And it wasn't jailhouse religion. I mean, some people I think really genuinely got converted in prison. But you know what a lot of them have to do? They have to continue to suffer through the things that they've sowed in their lives. They still have relationship with Christ. They can have joy in their heart. But they still have to. They have to live with the consequences of their sins. And the truth is, this passage is telling us that as saved people, we also have to live with the consequences of our sins. And some of the suffering in our life is, it's not the devil's fault. And some of the suffering in our life is not the world's fault or the wicked's fault or the government's fault or our neighbor's fault or somebody that did us wrong's fault. Many times the suffering in people's lives, even saved people's lives, is because it's their own fault of the choices that they made. Look at this list. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, grab 1 John 3 and Matthew 5. You say, preacher, I could never murder anybody. Well, Matthew chapter 5 is, or 1 Peter chapter 4 says that's a possibility. That's a possibility. Now, remember, let's put that back in context. How much would you have to suffer before you pulled the trigger on somebody? You said, preach, what are you talking about? I'm talking about in Peter's day and after, what Rome did to those people that named the name of Christ is unspeakable. And the Bible, that's written to them. You don't know what could take you to your edge. And this is the principle. If we can start learning to rejoice in the sufferings that we have, if the heat turns up, instead of lashing out and avenging ourselves, we can learn a different lesson in life and find joy and help in spite of the mistreatment. You know what? There's some people right here. You could take somebody mistreating you, but you couldn't take them mistreating your family. Now, you think about that just a minute. The Lord has to take the mistreating His family. He doesn't drop all the people dead that mistreats His children, God's people. He's going to settle all the scores one day. But things can push you over the edge. But what do you got to do? You got to rejoice. That's real Christianity. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. Preacher, I'd never kill anybody. Well, but what about this? Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said, Jesus speaking, by them of old time thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus just likened killing someone with being angry with someone without a cause. You ever got angry at somebody without a cause? Now, don't be a Pharisee and say, no, man, they deserve me to get angry at them. I guarantee you, every person in this building at some point in your life, you've been angry with somebody and you didn't have a good reason. Maybe you thought you had a good reason and later you found out you didn't have a good reason. You know what God says? God says, in my eyes, you are worthy of judgment just like that guy that was going to kill somebody. And you know what happens when you get angry at people without cause? Listen to me now. You know what happens when you get angry with people without a cause, get angry with brothers? You know what happens? Suffering. You'll suffer and somebody else will suffer because of the anger and the malice and the wrath. Instead of the harmony and the peace and the joy and the communion and the fellowship. Look at 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 11, for this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Now, church, if we don't love one another, we're going to suffer. Because that's a commandment. Not love me and mine or myself, but love one another. Keep reading. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? So here's the first murder in the Bible, but of a man to another man. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So many times, so many people get mad at other people because they're really better than they are. They see something in their life that's blessed or better than they are, so they can't stand them. You know, the the lady usually that's hated the most is the most beautiful one. I mean, come on, guys. Just let's be real, right? People, other women despise. Look at that woman. Amen. People can't stand people that are smarter than they are, or richer than they are, or more talented than they are. There's just something about me, I just don't like that. Yeah, because they can do what you can't do. That's human nature, guys. It's not right. Cain slew Abel because Abel's works were not right, and Abel was better than Cain. His works were better than Cain. It made him angry. And before he ever killed him, he got angry at him. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, if the world hates you, it's no problem. But don't go around hating each other. If you want to hate the world, hate the world. Amen. Love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But with each other, that's a different story. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Look at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a what? A murderer. When God says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, he may not be talking about cutting anybody's throat. He may just be talking about the fact you've got hatred in your heart for somebody. You know how many saved people are full of hate? And you know what's true about their life? Suffering. Their conscience suffers. Their relationship suffers. Their life suffers because they can't seem to love other people. Because they can't get over something that happened. And I've told people a long time, get over it, man. Just get over it. Whoever's done you wrong, get over it. Love them anyway. Forget about it. Because if you don't, it will make you suffer. It'll hurt your heart. It'll ruin your life. I'm not going to get something in my mind that when I go to church, I can't even have a good time because I've got some other anger issue in my life against somebody. It's not worth that. I want to be able to come to church, amen, don't have a grudge against anybody, kick my feet up, holler and shout, listen to the preaching, sing praise to God, put a smile on my face, and leave with a clean heart. And I don't want anything to hinder that in my life. That's why God says, no, nobody that hates his brother has eternal life abiding in him. They didn't say doesn't have eternal life in him. He said didn't have eternal life abiding in him. Abiding, that's something that dwells there or lives there in a close fashion. As Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. And if you'll do that, if we do that, we'll bear much fruit. It's a closeness. It's living closely together. That's what that word abide means. But yes, Christians can be guilty of murder. That's what 1 Peter 4 says. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. So, preacher, I don't have a problem with that. Well, great. Let's go to the next one. Amen. Verse 15. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a what? As a thief. Bible says in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give. Amen. There's a lot of thieves, a lot of thieves in the world. People steal from God. Rob God? I don't want to be a God robber. You know what happens if you're a God robber? You're going to suffer. I'm telling you. And by the way, I'm not just talking about tithing. No, sir. God's given all of us a lot. He's given us material things. He's given us money. He's given us talents. He's given us abilities. He's given us a life. How many times have I seen God, somebody steal from God? Maybe they wouldn't give their money to God. Maybe they wouldn't give their life to God. Maybe they wouldn't give their talent to God. Maybe they wouldn't give their time. There's a lot of ways to rob God. Because you know what the book says? You're bought with a price. Therefore, you know, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And robbing from God is just taking from God what belongs to him. You know what belongs to him? I'll tell you what belongs to him. That right there, that belongs to him. That hand, that head, those eyes, that nose. That's God's. Your body's God's. And what happens is when we take that body for ourselves, you're stealing from God. That's his property. You know what happens when that happens? Things don't work out very well in your life. You start suffering. Start having problems. And God says, look, there's all types of suffering. Just make sure you're suffering for doing right, not for doing wrong. Look here. He said this back in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. We read something similar to that. 1 Peter 3, 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter 2, 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief suffering wrongfully. Look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He says, look, if you have a fault, if you have faults in your life, you're going to suffer for that. If you have sins in your life, if you have evil doing in your life, you're going to suffer for that. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. And then he says, or as a thief. Let's get a third one. Or as an evildoer. An evildoer. Now, they accused us of being evildoers in chapter 3, verse 16, and chapter 2, verse 12. He just said, make sure what they're saying about you is not true. They accused us of being evildoers, but, you know, we can do evil in the sight of God. We as God's people can still do that, which is evil in his sight. There's this idea in some of this modern theology that Christians can't do evil anymore, and that's just not biblically true in the verse you're reading right there. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. You can do evil. I can do evil. If you don't know that, you don't know a whole lot about yourself. Well, let's get the last one. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a what? You know, it's just like God to put something like that in there. Isn't that like God? You know what God's like? God's saying this. You know what? He puts in the same list of somebody killing somebody as somebody being a busybody. God thinks it's just as bad for you to stick your nose in somebody else's business that he does for you to blow their brains out. Is that in the list? He didn't give the list we would give. He put it in there. And then for all them other people, put the busybody in there. You know what happens if you're a busybody in other men's matters? It's going to make your life miserable. There's going to be trouble come. Three times in your Bible, it talks about a busybody in the Scripture. Go to 2 Thessalonians. We'll just read. Here's one of them, obviously. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, that's really what I think makes most of all the social media so contemptible. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 Where they shopped today. You know what I'm saying? Or they went, oh, let's post this. I don't care. I'm like that pastor that told me he got so upset. He pastored 1,200 people, and I was preaching for him, and he got so upset. He was getting texts and all this. He got up and he said, and he had cancer. And all these people were saying, preacher, we love you. We're so sorry. Let us know if we can do anything for you. You know what he did? He got up and said, he said, you want to do something for me? Quit putting naked pictures of yourself on the internet. Amen. Quit posting. You want to help me out? Quit posting things about yourself that nobody needs to know and nobody cares about. We ought to have enough to do for God than worry about who got their nails done yesterday. or the picture that I, the selfie that I took at Epcot. I don't care. Now, look, if it's your grandkids or whatever, all right, I don't do that. But I'm just saying, we live in a day where people are totally involved in listening and watching and looking at what everybody else is doing. And the Bible says that's going to cause you to suffer. Because you know what happens when you start watching and looking and listening to what everybody else is doing? It's not going to be a good thing for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are what? Busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they what? You know what will cure a lot of busybodiedness? Busyness. When you're busy, you don't have time to be a busybody. The more you work, the more you don't have time for all that other foolishness. That they work and they eat their own bread. This is a small town, but when we lived in Virginia, it was a real small town, and we lived on Main Street. And we'd go to church in that little town. It was the biggest church there. And we'd go to church, and everybody would hear back, and they said, yeah, I saw you the new flowers you planted. I mean, we couldn't go outside and trim the tree without somebody reporting about it. You know what I'm saying? The book says eat your own bread. Just worry about your own life. You know how helpful that is in a good church? Now, the pastor sometimes has to worry about other things you don't. Okay? Is that fair? But you know what you need to do? You probably need to step back and just, well, that's not my business. I just pray. If I see something, well, okay, I'll pray about it, but it's none of my business. I got bread to eat on my plate. I got work to do in my life. Busybody with thieves and murderers and evildoers. Probably, I would say, in the average Bible-believing church, the murderers and the thieves and the evildoers aren't going to split the church. But the busybodies, that's another story. Right? Go to Timothy here. Is it 2 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say, well, I don't know why I'm having such a hard time. Well, maybe you poke your nose everywhere it shouldn't be. Maybe that's why you have so many bad problems in your relationships. If you're busybody, you'll suffer. Your relationships will suffer. Your life will suffer. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. And with all, he's talking about the young widows here, and with all they learn to be idle. You know, we grew up hearing, you know, idle minds, the devil's workshop, all that stuff. Well, that's not in the Bible, but this is in the Bible. An idle mind, an idle life makes a busybody. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So along with the busybody goes the gossip, and the person wants to talk about everything. Hey, I don't know of any problem in the church. I'm just in the next verse, guys, okay? I'm just in the next verse. So what did he say about these people that are busybodies, these young women that are busybodies and idle and tattlers? What are they supposed to do? Look, verse 14. I will therefore that the young women marry and bear children. Doesn't that sound sexist in our society? Hey, God's right. God's right. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to adversary to speak reproach. I guarantee you, that young lady's got about 3 or 4 kids to take care of. She'll have more than her hands full than to go from house to house talking about, you know, whatever people talk about. I don't know what they talk about. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says that you study to be quiet. That's a weird little phrase. He didn't say be quiet. He said study to be quiet. How do you study to be quiet? Study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And if you study to be quiet and do your own business, maybe you won't be involved in all the things you ought not be involved in. And then there's a whole bunch of things that happen because they... Proverbs gave us a really good admonition about keeping away from the suffering that comes from being a busybody when it said this, Proverbs 26, verse 17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. That's a busybody. Walking by, getting involved in something that's not your affair, not your business, not your problem. It's like grabbing a dog by the ears. You're fixed to get bit.
That's right. Amen.
That's all right to pray for people. But don't do the average cliche of calling everybody and giving the prayer request. Hello, Dorothy. I'm worried about so-and-so. We need to pray for them. The prayer closet's not on the phone. That's not where the prayer closet is. Okay, let's go back to our text. I'm just saying that suffering isn't strange and suffering should not stop your happiness and suffering can be accompanied by the Spirit of God and suffering can glorify God, but many times suffering comes because of our own sins. And then he talks about the judgment. He wants us to look at our suffering in view of the judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4, he said in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What's he saying? Well, when I'm going through some suffering in my life, I need to have the judgment of God in view. Two things. One, God's going to judge me. But God's also going to judge these people that are doing me wrong. And if I look at my suffering in view of the day that the judge of all the earth is going to do right, he's going to settle all scores, and I've got to give an account of myself and those others that are persecuting and those others that are reproaching those that love Christ, all that stuff that's causing the world to suffer and the people that know and love God to suffer, God has a judgment for them, and there's nothing that you could do to make their life more miserable than what is going to meet them when they meet God. Really, you ought to feel sorry for them while you're suffering at their hands. You know why Jesus could hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do? Because Jesus knew what was going to happen to them for doing what they were doing. Jesus felt sorry for them. That person that's causing you to suffer unjustly while you're doing right, you ought to feel sorry for them. You don't need to get even with them. Because one day they're going to stand before God. And it'll help you in your suffering to know that, hey, you know what? First, look at that, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us. The judgment always begins with the Christian first. The hardship or the trouble always goes through the Christian first. You remember when, look, God didn't judge Babylon until after he judged his people. God dealt with his people first about their sins, and then he dealt with the heathen afterwards. You know, that's even the prophetical order. The judgment seat of Christ is first. That's for us. That's for the believer. That's for the house of God. That's for the people of God. The judgment seat of Christ is first. And then after that, later on, 1,000 years later, we've got the great white throne. That's later. We always get the bitter pill first. It's okay, because the one that comes later, he says, if God's letting this happen in your life, what do you think is going to happen to these people that don't even know the gospel? Feel sorry for them. He says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. I say that about this too. Before we pass judgment, and we should, because the spiritual man judges all things, but this is a wicked world we live in. But here's the pattern of the scripture. The first thing I'm supposed to do is judge me. You understand? You know it's okay to judge somebody else? Matter of fact, the Bible tells you have to do that. If you don't do that, you know, you can swallow poison. You judge every day of your life. You have to discern between what's good and what's evil. But the pattern in the Bible is, before you judge anything out there, you've got to judge right here first. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. I got to judge my... Is that what we do it in the Lord's table in communion? We sit here and we don't judge the world. We judge ourselves. We look in our own hearts. We examine our own hearts. We find out what's wrong with me. I tell you what, that's a principle there. Because if I can't find out what's wrong with me, I can't find out what's wrong with anybody else. And there's plenty wrong with me. He said, start right here. And if God allows His own children to go through such hard times, if God allowed His own Son, the Lord Jesus, to bear such pain at the cross, then what is going to happen to all those ungodly and sinners that have rejected the gospel of God? How awful is their suffering going to be? That's what He's trying to tell us. Put your suffering in the context of the people that are going to suffer forever and ever without God, and you can't compare it.
For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end? I really think we're in the time of God's judgment right now. And I'm not just talking about across the country or the world. I think God's judging Christianity. I really do. I think He's starting with them before He pours out His wrath on this world. I think He's pouring it out on religions that have connected themselves with the name of Jesus Christ, but are so far away from God that they wouldn't know the Bible from a hymn book. And so suffering and trouble is coming to those assemblies. He said, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, look at verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. Now what does that mean? The righteous scarcely be saved. Well, they're saved, right? Well, what does the word scarcely mean? You look it up in the 1828 dictionary, the old dictionary, it says this, scarcely means not plentiful or abundant, small in quantity. Scarcely, that means there's nothing going with it. Isn't that match 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, where God tries our works, gold, silver, and precious stones. And he says, it's tried with fire. And he, as he tries it with fire, he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what that is? That's called scarcely. The work of your life went through the judgment of God, and on the other end, nothing came out. And you went into heaven because you were born again, but you went in scarcely. That means you went in with small quantity. You went into heaven not plentifully, not abundantly. You just went in with yourself. Hey, we've got a great privilege to go to heaven not just with ourselves, but with all the things that we've sent in front of us. We've got people we can take with us. We have treasures that we can lay up there.
But the Bible says there's some people that are saved, but they're saved scarcely. When they go through the judgment, they don't have nothing. They have no crown to lay at Jesus' feet. They have no praise or blessing of a life that's been fruitful to lay at Jesus' feet. Their life was no profit to God. And they were saved, but they were scarcely. And the book says this, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What's going to happen if God didn't put up that with his children? What's he going to do with the ungodly and the sinner? By the way, this defines what the ungodly and the sinner is. In verse 18, he says at the end of verse 17, them that obey not the gospel of God. You see that? A person that obeys not the gospel of God is a sinner. A person that obeys not the gospel of God is ungodly. A person that obeys not the gospel of God is not righteous. And a person that obeys not the gospel of God will suffer for all eternity. So I didn't do anything bad. If a person does not obey the gospel of God, if they don't receive the blessed Son that died for them, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed his blood, was buried and rose, if they don't receive that gospel, that good news that he paid it all to him I owe, if they don't trust that blood on that cross and obey not that gospel and not humble themselves and receive that only thing that God Almighty accepts, and that's the sacrifice of his Son, then for all eternity he'll suffer in the lake of fire. Get to hurry quickly. 2 Thessalonians 1. While you're going through your suffering, just stop and say, well, if you're saved, whatever suffering you have to go through in life, you just stop and think and say this to yourself. I'm not going to go to hell forever. If you're hurting in a hospital bed, if you find yourself alone, if you find yourself abused. You know, something else that puts me out. People talk about, well, you know, God can deliver us from all that. Yes, he can. But you know, a lot of people, he don't. What do? You sit there and say, thank God I'm not going to hell forever. This is the only hell I'll ever experience. If you're born again, however much suffering and trial and tribulation you have to go through, this is as bad as it gets. And if this is as bad as it gets, I think I can get through. But for those sinners and ungodly, feel sorry for them. Feel sorry for them enough to try to get them the gospel, even while they curse you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, watch how all this fits together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith. Watch it, church. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Look at it. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And there's that glory there in verse 10 we're reading about in Peter. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. You see that? In verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. God's going to get glory. And whatever you have to go through, just hold on, get through it. Not just get through it. Let me rephrase that. God doesn't want us to just bear things. He wants us to rejoice in it and to have compassion over those that are going to suffer for all eternity. That's what he's trying to say in this text. And if there's anything we probably all need a better glimpse of is the fact that people do suffer for eternity. And my life and my problems really pale very small in comparison to that. One more thing, church, and I'm finished. 1 Peter chapter 4, we've got one verse left. Well, preacher, what do I do if I'm in the middle of that suffering? I understand suffering's not strange. It shouldn't stop my happiness. It can be accompanied with the Spirit of God. It can glorify God. It can be because of my sin. I must keep the judgment of not just myself, but others in view. But lastly, verse 19, this is what you do, church. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, what's the next word? Commit. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Commit. Commit to Him. That's just like Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. What do I do, preacher, if I'm going through a hard time, if I'm suffering? Just ramp up your commitment. Turn up your commitment. How many times have I watched people that suffer and sometimes they dial back their commitment when just the opposite is needed? When the heat comes up, get more committed to God. Give it more to Him. Lay more of it on the altar. Look at, see chapter 5, verse 7, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your what? Care upon Him, for He careth for you. Commit it to Him. Don't hold on to it. Commit it to Him. Give it to Him. Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. There's every time we need to be more committed. It's now. It's now. And you watch Christians, and so many times they just try to dial back their commitment. The harder it is, just jump on in further. That's the testimony of the Scripture. Commit the keeping of your souls. Look at it. To Him in well-doing. That means don't quit doing well. Don't quit doing right. Don't quit while you're suffering. Keep doing right. There's never an excuse to stop doing right. No matter how hard it gets. No matter what it costs. He said, just keep the well-doing going and commit yourself. Look at it. Unto a faithful Creator. I wonder why I use that word. Instead of Father, that's more tender. Or Savior, that sounds more spiritual. He said, when you're going through it, you commit yourself as unto a faithful Creator. You know what He's pointing us to? He's pointing us to this fact. The God that hung the stars. The God that hung the earth on nothing. And they still ain't figured that out. Amen. The God that set the sun just in the right place where it wouldn't burn up the earth, but just in the right place where it wouldn't freeze us to death. The God of creation that reached down and made a man from dirt. And then reached into that man and pulled out a rib and made a woman. And made animals pop out of the ground. And put all the clouds up there. He said, you know that Creator that did all that? I think He can get you through it. I think He can take care of it. I think He has the power to help. He has the power to sustain. And that sun stays right where the Creator put it. And that moon stays right where the Creator put it. And that earth stayed right where the Creator put it. You know what we need to do? We just need to stay right where the Creator put us. And say, you know, you're my God and you're my Creator. I don't even really know how I got here. I don't know how everything else got here. I know You did it. I don't know how I'm going to get through. But I believe You've got it all figured out. You've got it all figured out. mean, they got those telescopes. They can't figure all that out. They send all those probes out. They can't figure all that out. And I'm not a scientist, but every now and then I read something that says, you know, that basically, in my stupidity, this doesn't make sense that we've just seen. You know why? Because they don't have it figured out. But there's a creator there that's got it all figured out. So you know what I'm supposed to do? Okay, God, I'm going to commit the keeping of my soul to you. And keep me where I need to be. And keep my heart where it needs to be. And I'm going to trust you through this. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight.